From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our callers in just a moment, but before that, I want to say just a word about dating. No, not that kind of dating. I want to say a word about radiometric dating. There's a major contention by young Earth creationists that radiometric dating is not reliable because the rate of nuclear decay was greater in the past than it is in the present. But that contention creates more problems than it actually solves, because the nuclear radiation rate necessary to make sense of a 6,000-year-old universe would have been lethal to plants and to animals and to human life. And furthermore, physicists have not simply presumed decay rates to be consistent. They have made a concerted effort to disprove radiometric dating by subjecting radioactive atoms to extreme temperatures, to pressures, and to a variety of electromagnetic variations. And to date, no change in the rate of decay of any geologically significant radioactive isotope has as yet been discovered. And so in an age in which we look at the age of the Earth as determined through radiometric dating processes, it corresponds to age parameters that are projected by other measurements, measurements that we find in astronomy like star life, which also demonstrates the age of the Earth to be hundreds of times older than that presumed by young Earth creationists. But one thing we should recognize is absolutely certain, and that is present projections regarding the age of the Earth or the age of the universe are wholly insufficient for the evolution of even the most basic of all protein molecules. So the present age projections wholly undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. And we would say that evolution cannot stand in an age of scientific enlightenment. I've written about that and so much more in answering questions in the Creation Answer Book, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Joe in Oklahoma. Hi, Joe.
Hello.
How are you?
My question is about has to do with Ken Holbein, and I'm just kind of curious as to if you're familiar with his theory and what you think of, you know, the I know he doesn't account for the stars and that thing in the age, you know, the age of the universe when he's talking about, but a lot of his, from a science aspect, a lot of the pieces that he has in his theory are seem credible.
Well, I don't think so, and I don't think that he's credible in general. He, unfortunately, is a KGV-only guy, so he is one of those guys that acts as though the King James Version is the Autographa and everything has to be tested by it,
right,
as opposed to recognizing that the KJV and all other translations should be tested in light of the manuscript evidence, and that through the manuscripts, through what's called the tenacity of the text, the autograph emerges. But he also lends credence to Bible codes, to gospel in the stars, to pyramidology, to the notion that fallen angels had sex with women, as opposed to recognizing that each kind reproduces after their own kind. He's got kind of the horrible mythology that demons are having sex with women. He's into the universal product codes and on it goes. So while he may confess essential Christian doctrine, he is a biblically unreliable teacher, and I wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in his arguments, because you find that, as with the things I just notated, his arguments are incomplete, insufficient, and oftentimes incoherent.
Okay. One thing with regard to what you just said about the radiography, one thing that I know, well, I worked on nuclear power plants with the Navy for 20 years, so... is that the one thing that the decay rate is always the same, but what we don't know is what is the production rate and the concentration at a given time. And that's one thing that kind of concerns me about radiography or radioactive dating, is and some of the inconsistencies that I've heard along those lines.
Well, that may be, but again, nuclear radiation, a rate necessary to make sense of an Earth the age that Kent Hovind thinks the Earth is, would have been lethal to the environment, to plants, animals, and human life. So, yeah, there are a lot of variables. I don't deny that whatsoever, but for the arguments there are reasons I just gave, I think it's insufficient to just discount radiometric dating. Again, I've written about this in some detail in the Creation Answer book. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Patsy. She's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Patsy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I just wanted to ask you about a thing I've heard you talk about before, and I don't believe in it, but you don't believe in it, but I just found out a friend of mine believes that angels and human women got married and made the giants.
Yeah, it's just a crazy idea, you know, quite frankly. I mean, think about this. If that could have happened back in the Old Testament times prior to the flood, why couldn't it happen today?
That's right.
Because the Nephilim were on the earth after the flood as well. So if you're a woman, you'd have to worry about being raped by a demon. It's just it's an interjection of pagan mythology.
Okay, they were demons, not angels.
Well, the idea is in Genesis chapter 6 that they're fallen angels. You wouldn't think that they would be actual angels, because what a great horror it would be for an angel to violate their state in that way.
Yeah.
And the only way an angel could do that is if God gave the angel a body. Now, God can do that with an angel, but God would not do that with a fallen angel. And fallen angels can't do it of their own accord, because they don't have creative prowess.
That's right. And the scripture says of the angels that they're not like us. There's no male and female, but when they did appear on earth, they appeared in the form of a man, that God let him appear to the people that way to help the people.
Yeah, that's right. That's a good point. Demons are non-sexual, they're non-physical beings, and therefore they're incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring.
Well, she doesn't think it's a demon. She thinks it's angels had done this.
No, I mean, the view is that they are fallen angels, and fallen angels are equivalent to demons.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Thanks, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Kinds reproduce after their own kinds. Angels do not have any physicality. Therefore, they cannot reproduce with women. That is, as I say, an interjection of mythology. It's not theology, it's mythology. Back to our phone callers next up. Melinda, she's listening in Illinois. Hi, Melinda.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for your ministry. My question is in regards to finances and Christians. So I'd like to get your opinion. Should Christians save for retirement and have life insurance policies? Or is this not trusting God for our future?
Well, look, I think that what we should maintain as Christians is stewardship. I'm convinced that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. So you never put your security in what you have. You put your security in the Lord. But there's nothing wrong with garnering riches if those riches are being used for the extension of his kingdom. You know, I've often said that a rich man can help a poor man, but a poor man can't help another poor man. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. It takes means. God, therefore, not only ordains the ends, but he also ordains the means. And so to be a good steward is wonderful, but to recognize that that money, just like your talent, is not your own, you hold it in open hand so God can place into your hand and take out of it as he sees fit.
Okay. All right. Thanks so much.
You get it, Melinda. I've written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which has to do with the biblical view of wealth. That book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. As always, for your support of the ministry, we'll send you a copy. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Archie listening in Decatur, Illinois. Hi, Archie.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing? First time.
Good. How are you?
And I listened to your program to get a lot of information off of it. I have a question in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. There was discussion, not on your program, but I forget what program it were, that the days of creation was much longer than our day that we're living in now. And from that 11th verse in chapter 1 of Genesis, I'm inclined to believe that. It reads, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." And that word "bring forth," you know, caught my attention, because when the earth brings forth a farmer's crop, it takes a long time to bring it forth to harvest time. And that day that this was done on, it appeared to me that it was many years, because if the earth brought forth the grass or the trees, it took quite a while for that tree to grow from a seed up to a full-grown plant. Am I looking at this right?
Well, here's my position. My position is that Genesis is not designed to give us a chronology of creation to begin with. So if you look at the days of creation, what you have are non-literal, non-sequential, but nonetheless historical days, which give us some kind of a way by which we can remember God's creative prowess. So they're not designed whereby we say, well, is this a 24-hour day or is this a day age, but rather a literary framework by which we can remember that God created all things. So there's a other way in knowing how old the earth is, and that way is by looking at general revelation. Special revelation gives God's purposes in creation, but doesn't really give us a time frame. I'm not suggesting that there's no chronology in the Bible. Obviously, there is. But if you're asking the days themselves to give you a time frame, I think you're asking the wrong question of the days. Genesis contains many Hebrew symmetries. It contains parallelisms. It contains sevenfold patterns. And an example of symmetrical pattern is found in the record of humanity's first sin, the creation of man and woman, the temptation of the serpent. Sin is at the center, and punishment of the serpent, woman, and man. So the account of the seven-day creation is a pattern that contains a lot of parallels and a lot of structure, and it's not gratuitous. There's a meaning behind it. So, for example, if you look at day one and day four, they both relate to light. Day one, you have light. Day four, you have luminaries. You look at day two and day five, they're parallel in that you have sky and you have sea, and you have sea and sky creatures. You look at day three and day six, you have land and you have land creatures. The purpose there is to give you a way of remembering something as opposed to giving you a time frame.
I guess what I need to know, what I'm asking, we have Bible class at home sometime, and we had a big debate about this 11th verse, and I was of the opinion from the reading of that scripture that when it said the earth brought forth, it's a process of time for something to grow from a seed up to a full-grown plant, grass, or whatever, trees, or whatever. And I made the comment that you cannot get a seed from in the ground up to a full-grown, be it, you know, herbs, grass, trees, or whatever, in a day's time. So that was my viewpoint in thinking that the days of creation was much longer than our 12-hour, 25, or whatever that time limit might be. And am I wrong to view that scripture in that context?
No, I don't think that what you're drawing from the biblical text is wrong. What I was suggesting is I don't think that the text is designed to give you a chronology to begin with, but I think you're right to argue against, let's say, a young earth creationist who wants to take the text literally on the one hand and yet has to grapple with the plain meaning of the words on the other hand. If you want to make this a chronology, then arguing from that perspective, yes, you are right to say that the land producing vegetation and plants bearing seed according to their kinds, that takes time.
Right.
And therefore, given that paradigm, I think you'd be right to argue using the particular tack that you're using. But my overall point is that I don't think that these days are given to us in order to give us a chronology to begin with.
Right. I understand. And, I appreciate it because, I just wanted to clear my mind that I was saying something that wasn't best interest of the people that I was talking to. So with your agreement to the fact that reading it from the context of this 11th verse, it would give weight to those days were different than our day.
Yeah, and I think what you're pointing out in some sense is that people are not being consistent with their own hermeneutic. People want to say, well, I want to take the Bible literally, but in reality, they're not taking the Bible literally. If you want to go based on their presupposition of each one of these days being a 24-hour period of time, you now have a problem based on the very point that you just elucidated.
Okay. Thanks, Hank. I appreciate your information, and God bless.
Well, God bless you as well. And again, I think we should remember that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we finite human beings can know something of the nature and the purposes of an infinite God. If you're concerned with the chronology of creation, then you need look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature or in what we would call general revelation. Those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads will read both the book of Scripture or the Bible and the book of science with an open mind so that you'll follow truth wherever it leads you as opposed to imposing a paradigm on the Word of God gratuitously. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Janet in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, Janet.
Hi. My question is over the 20th chapter of Revelation, where it talks about the millennium. Who's really alive during that time? Who's not alive or who's here? I guess we're all souls there. And how does that time span, when Satan is released again? I guess explain what you feel, your opinion about that. I've just been wondering about it.
Yeah, well, there is this viewpoint that's very prevalent, and people have the viewpoint in their head as opposed to reading the Bible, just coming to the Bible, as it were, with an open mind. They already have a paradigm in mind, and that paradigm is that there is a secret coming of Jesus Christ, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then following the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's a 1,000-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifice, and that at the end of that age, millennium, if you will, then there's a revolt, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand on the seashore. They marched against the city of God, and they surround it, and as a result of that, they're devoured, and then you have the eternal state. But in reality, Jesus made it much more plain when he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned." So my view would be that the main and plain teaching of Scripture is that when Jesus Christ returns a second time, he will put all things to right. There won't be a semi-golden age. So the millennium here should not be seen as something that's going to take place after the second coming of Jesus Christ. What takes place after the second coming of Jesus Christ is the new order of things that is described in the very next chapter, a new heaven and a new earth, the first heaven, first earth pass away. There's no longer any sea. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven from God. It's prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, and then you hear the loud voice that says, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then what you have is the indication that the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the idea is that the eternal state is the next thing, not another 1,000 years of sin and then a great apostasy at the end. So what's going on here in Revelation has to do with vindication for the martyrs. The story that we have in Scripture is poignant and profound. There are letters sent to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and those Christians receiving the letter are being encouraged to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short period of time, but they're going to realize an eternal vindication. So the millennium has to do with the quality of vindication for the martyrs as opposed to a semi-golden age that's going to ensue after the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've cashed all this out in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.